It's absolutely impossible to understand the Judaism of Jesus' day and the nation of Israel in Jesus' day, the city of Jerusalem in Jesus' day, without understanding the temple. Ancient peoples were very, very proud of their temples, and the Jews particularly so. You have to remember that all the nations in the world other than Israel were polytheists. They believed that there were many gods. So you might find a city to, say, Asclepius in one city, a temple to Zeus in another city. But the Jews of Israel believed that the only temple in the world of the true God could be found in Jerusalem. And in this temple, you could almost literally, physically draw near to God. It was a place where you could sacrifice to God, where the people of Israel could hear once a year on the Day of Atonement that their sins were forgiven. Whenever you went through a major ordeal in your life or wanted to give thanks for some blessing in your life, you would have to come to the temple to make a sacrifice. All of Israel's great national festivals centered on the temple. It was one of the most important buildings in Judaism. In that part of the world, it was also a marvel. It was well known throughout the ancient world for being one of the most beautiful buildings that existed. King Herod, the same King Herod who had the little children killed in the Christmas story, he decided to rebuild this temple of the Jews around 20 BC. And the main building was completed 10 years later. But people were still working on different ornaments in that temple, AD 65. That's 75 years later, there are people working on the temple in Jerusalem. It was a massive building. You could fit about 35 football pitches inside it, about an eighth of the size of the city of Jerusalem. You would come in through a huge double gate, and it was divided into different courts. The first court that you would come into, surrounded by a huge wall, was the court of the Gentiles. This is where Jesus drove out the traitors. We're going to talk about that in a minute, about the cleansing of the temple. But it's also where Jesus said, you know, suffer the little children, come unto me. The temple structure itself was immensely beautiful. The white marble was used a lot in building the temple. Where white marble couldn't be used, it was whitewashed. The face of the temple was covered in gold. Every year where it became discolored, the priest would whitewash it. And so at midday, you could not look at the face of the temple because you would be blinded by the sun. There are bricks still there today in Jerusalem that can be seen, used in the building of the temple, that were the size of buses and that weighed up to 100 tons. I mean, it was an extraordinary building. The Jews were immensely proud of this building. Moreover, like I said, the Jewish festivals of Passover, Pentecost, you had to come to the temple to take part in these, particularly Passover. And so once a year, about 300,000 people would be coming from all over the world, from all over Israel, not just the locality, not just Jerusalem itself, but from all over the world to celebrate Passover. The Jews, you see, had been conquered many times in their past, and when you lost a war, quite often, many people in your civilization would be taken as slaves. And the Jews had been conquered particularly by the Ptolemaic Egyptians, so there were many Jews living in Alexandria. They'd also been conquered by the Babylonians, so in the other direction, there were many Jews living in Persia. And so from all over the world, these Jewish people, eventually they would earn their freedom and survive as business people, and quite often did quite well. Jews in Rome, Jews all over the world. But every year, they would try to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. Now, some would maybe only manage it once in their lifetime. Others would go several times if they had the money. But every year you would try to go to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. And so those people would come from all over the world. And of course, they brought business with them. They brought money with them. Particularly because temples in that day functioned as banks. They were large buildings. They were secure. Quite often when a city fell in war, the last place to fall would be the temple. And certainly when Jerusalem was conquered in AD 70 by the Romans, the last building to fall was the temple. That was the temple where the real diehards retreated to. And the Romans had terrible difficulty in breaking into the temple and finally defeating the Jewish rebels. So this was a safe, secure building. And so people would deposit their money there. And this money would not just come from Jerusalem. Jews from all over the world would deposit their money there. So it was an important building economically. It was the center of the Jewish economy. It was the center for many tradespeople in Jerusalem because stonecutters, carpenters were there working on these decorations in the temple. It was a massively important building. So when Jesus comes to that building and comes to the place called the Court of the Gentiles. Now the Court of the Gentiles was the place in the temple where you could go if you weren't Jewish. Just beyond that, there was the Court of the Women where you could go if you were Jewish. And a woman beyond that, you get into the Court of Israel, and then you get into the places of the temple where only the priests can go, to eventually get to the Holy of Holies where the high priest could only go one day a year. So you get closer and closer, if you like, to the presence of God, and the temple is the way that people pictured it. But this massive temple, on the outside you have this place called the Court of the Gentiles, where anybody can go to witness this beautiful temple. As they go into this Court of the Gentiles, you would move from this beautiful, from seeing this beautiful, magnificent building that is so beautiful you can't look at it when the sun shines on it, to smelling filth, to seeing animals defecating on the ground, to hear the screams and the braying of animals that smelt the blood coming from the sacrifices in the temple. You moved into a marketplace where people were selling animals for sacrifice. You see, you came and you made a sacrifice to God, either for repentance, to show repentance for your sin, or you came to show gratitude for something wonderful that had happened in your life. But of course, if you're coming from Alexandria, you can't bring a sheep with you. I mean, travel was difficult enough, so you're not going to bring your animal for sacrifice with you if you can avoid it, especially if you're a poor person. You know, how do you take that animal and feed it along the way? Better to go to Israel, better to go to Jerusalem and buy your animal for sacrifice there. So there were market traders in this area in the Court of the Gentiles selling sacrifices. But of course, they have you over a pit when you get there. If you've arrived to make your sacrifice, and the only place you can buy your sacrifice is in this marketplace in the Court of the Gentiles, well, these men could charge whatever price they wanted. They could get into price fixing, and they could agree to charge huge sums of poor people so that they could make a sacrifice to God. Jesus comes in, and he attacks the traders. Now, there's no other way of putting that. You know, he attacked. Now, he doesn't physically grab the traders and physically assault them, but he begins to turn their tables over. He's attacking their livelihood, and he begins to tell them off. And he said, you know, this place was meant to be a house of prayer for the nations, but you have turned it into a den of thieves. And he's combining two verses from the Old Testament there, Isaiah 56, verse 7, Jeremiah 7, verse 11. See, Israel was never meant to go out and conquer the nations. Rome had conquered the world through military conquest. And really, it was the threat of force that the Romans ruled by. Important to realize that. Today, you don't attack America because America will drop missiles on you and will send its aircraft carriers. It's not that America needs to have thousands of troops sitting in your country. It's America's missiles are aimed at you. Well, the Romans conquered not so much by having an army sitting inside your city. they just had their legions stationed around the world. And if you annoyed the Romans, they would send their legions in and destroy your nation. That's how Rome conquered, through the threat of force. Israel was never told to do that. Israel was never told, go out and conquer the world. In the Old Testament, though, there's a promise that the nations of the world will gather at God's temple and worship him there. And this is what the children of Israel were to look forward to, a time when people would come from all over the world to worship God in his temple, not just Jews, but Gentiles. And Isaiah 66 is one place where this promise is made. And the idea there is that as these people returned, as these Gentiles came to worship God at his temple, they would bring the scattered people of Israel with them, the 12 tribes that had been lost and scattered across the world, they would be brought with them, and the people of Israel would be reunited along with all the Gentile people that they had been at war with, and there'd be peace and people would be reconciled there before God. That's what the temple was meant to be for reconciling the world to God and to each other. And Jesus says, look at what you've done. You've taken this temple that was meant to reconcile the world to God and you've turned it into a den of thieves. The Gentiles can't get any closer to God than this one court here. Can't move any closer. And anybody who comes here is separated from God if they're poor by the prices that you're charging. The poor can't get close to God. This is one of the reasons that the temple traders did not fight back. They did not fight back because the poor people there would have agreed with Jesus. So Jesus turns their tables over and he says, listen, enough. You've taken this temple and you've ruined it. You've destroyed it. And Jesus said it needs to be cleaned. It needs to be started again. It's at this stage that Jesus really seals his fate. At this stage, the Jewish leaders decided this man has to be stopped. He has to be crucified. Not because he was just standing up for the poor, but because he had criticized the temple. The temple wasn't only a place of worship. It wasn't only a bank. It was also a place where the council that ruled Jerusalem, the Sanhedrin, met. It's where the powerful met and the rich met. The temple was a place of business. The rich and the powerful were invested in the temple. More than that, Jesus was acting like the Messiah, the promised king, the anointed one. You see, in the Old Testament, God had promised King David hundreds of years ago, one day, David, you'll have a son. The son of David, he was called, the Messiah. One day you'll have that son and he'll build a true house for me. Here's Jesus in the temple, cleansing it, clearing it and saying, this needs to be done anew. This needs to be made anew. At Jesus' trial, people would come and say, listen, we heard this man say that he would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Now, they had misunderstood Jesus. They were misrepresenting him. Jesus was talking about the resurrection. Jesus was saying, listen, I am going to replace this with something new, something better. In other words, somebody greater than the temple was here. But Jesus was saying he is more important than the temple. This temple needs to be cleared. It needs to be cleaned. Israel needs something new. And I'm the person who's going to do that. And the reason that this was very, very clear in the Jewish leaders' minds, the reason that they knew so precisely that this man had to be stopped, was because of what had happened just prior to the cleansing of the temple. And that was what the day we celebrate is Palm Sunday, or Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Like I said, the population of Jerusalem swelled perhaps to 300,000 during the time of Passover. And Jewish people would come from all over the world, and quite often a famous teacher or a famous preacher would be welcomed in with a celebration. And so Jesus comes into Jerusalem and he's welcomed, but the way in which Jesus is welcomed is threatening. Now, the Romans would not have picked up on any of this. The Romans had some Syrian guards stationed in a fortress called the Antonia. And to give you an idea of the size of the temple, that little fortress was actually inside the temple. The temple was so large it could contain a fortress in the corner between two of its walls. So the Romans wouldn't really have been paying any attention to Jesus coming in. They wouldn't have had guards there. They had a few hundred men just stationed in the temple. Remember, they ruled by the threat of force. The Romans weren't watching this. But the Jewish leaders were. And they see Jesus come in a triumphal entry, riding on a donkey. Now, that immediately should have set off alarm bells, because in the Old Testament, a prophet called Zechariah said, "Israel, look, your true king is going to come to you riding on a donkey." A donkey is not a weapon of war. Horses could be turned into weapons of war. If a horse was well bred, a man could ride on that and use it as a mount from which he could attack someone with a lance or with a bow. But a donkey, no, not too many people rode those into battle. Donkeys were for wise men. But in Jesus comes on a donkey, riding like Israel's true king. Not like a king, like Israel's true king, like the Messiah. And the people came out and they waved palm leaves. Now, palm leaves were a sign of, they were almost like the Jewish flag. When the Jews rebelled against Rome, they made their own coins and they put palm leaves on them. There were Jewish freedom fighters that lived hundreds of years before Jesus was born, called the Maccabees, or that's how we refer to them today, or the Hasmoneans. And whenever they liberated Jerusalem, the people came out and they waved palm leaves. It was a sign of Jewish freedom. It was like their flag. And so when people were waving this for Jesus, they were welcoming what they believed to be a military ruler. And they sang, "Hosanna, save us," not in the sense of save us from their sins, but in the sense of, you know, save us from the fact that we're running this whole system for Rome, that we're running our country for Rome. Save us from the fact that we should be running the show and we're not. So Jesus comes in like a king. That Jesus would come in riding on a donkey claiming to be a Messiah is not that unbelievable. After Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension, stranger things happened in Jewish history. There was one man called the Egyptian who went up on the Mount of Olives and expected God to collapse the walls, just like God had done in Jericho, to free the people from Roman domination. A few problems with that. First of all, the people of Israel, if they wanted to be free from Roman domination, very much needed their walls. Secondly, God didn't perform the miracle. And thirdly, the Romans came out and killed him in a cavalry attack. Another man called Theudas took the people out to the River Jordan and expected that to part again, put down by the Romans. But there's nothing unbelievable or strange compared to that. With a man coming in on a donkey into Jerusalem, there's nothing unbelievable or strange about this story if you understand Israel at the time. These were just the sort of events that seemed to be happening. So that's one reason we can believe this story. But secondly, it explains a number of things. First of all, it explains why people then took the action in the temple so seriously. Jesus was coming in and acting like the Messiah. Jesus was coming in and acting like somebody that could take the Jewish leaders on, who could take Rome on. That's why people decided to have him crucified. If Jesus was just somebody who was coming and telling nice stories about the kingdom of God and about being nice to your neighbor, then he was no threat to Rome. He was no threat to the leadership. There was no need to crucify him. But if Jesus comes in and acts like the Messiah, well, then there's a possibility of an uprising. And this man has to be stopped. And so without these events, without the triumphal entry, without the cleansing of the temple, it's very difficult to explain why the Romans would go out of their way to crucify Jesus. Why would they do that? Why would they step in to Jewish affairs and crucify this man? He had to be perceived as a threat. Jesus was considered to be the Messiah. after his ministry, after his death and resurrection, he was called Messiah. So he had to do and say things during his ministry for him to get that title. Why did people start calling him Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ just means Jesus King or Jesus Messiah. They all mean the same thing. Why all of a sudden would people begin talking about Jesus like he was the Messiah unless he had made that claim during his lifetime? Now, you'll find very few places in the New Testament where Jesus stands up and says, I am the Messiah. Have a good look. It'll be a short search. There's very little there. But he certainly acts like the Messiah. And up above Jesus' cross, there was a title that the Romans pinned there saying, King of the Jews. So what explains that? These events must have happened. Otherwise, you cannot explain why Jesus' followers would come to call him literally King Jesus or Messiah Jesus. That's what they called him. And you cannot explain why the Romans crucified him as someone claiming to be a king. And you cannot explain why the Jewish authorities and the Roman authorities agreed that this man needed to be crucified. Jesus needed to do these things. Jesus needed to act in such a way that people would be convinced that he was claiming to be the Messiah, that he was claiming to be Israel's king. Otherwise, he wasn't a threat. And again, these are the sort of events and stories that are easily remembered, easily passed on, the sort of things that people would have remembered about Jesus. So, you've got the cleansing of the temple, you've got Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, and the two are very clear claims on Jesus' part that he is God's Messiah, that he is greater than the temple, that he is providing in some ways an alternative to the temple. And we can be certain that these events happened not only because the gospel writers would have had good access to the sources that would remember these things, but also because if these events did not happen, it's difficult to explain, if not impossible to explain, why Jesus would be called Messiah by his followers after his life, why he would be crucified as a king, and why the Romans and the Jewish authorities considered him to be such a threat that he had to be killed.